Whenever I open my iPad, the first thing I see is my beautiful wife's face. And if you think I've preached on my wife often up to now, it's only the tip of the iceberg. I remember the day that we got married. My wife is watching me. I was busy doing my 2 years national service, and I remember standing at the head of the aisle as my wife came down that, see, look at her, go and do what you have to do. And I turned, and she was coming down the aisle. Phew. As I've said, I maybe haven't said it yet, but I've never seen an ugly bride. I've done many weddings, but I've never seen an ugly bride. And I believe God's bride is the same. The bride of God could never be ugly. But another feeling rose up inside of me as my wife walked down the aisle. And you would think this is not the right feeling to be rising up inside of you as your wife walks down the aisle. But it was one of jealousy for my wife. And I remember thinking to myself, if anyone even looks twice at her, or even 1.5 times at her, I was going to hurt them badly. And in those days, I was in the army. I was 22. I got married when I was 22. And I promise you, I could have pulled him apart. I was fit. I was like in the prime of my life. Actually, not. You're about 30 in the prime of your life. But I was like, if anyone goes near my wife, they're in trouble. And today, I want to speak about the fact that God feels like that about you. The jealousy of God, I want to speak about. But it's got a twist. Sometimes you watch those baking or those cooking programs, and they always say, yeah, but bring it with a twist at the end. Something different. And so you can title it if you want, if you're taking notes, Our God is a Jealous God. And right at the beginning, I'm going to give you the definition, but I'm going to work to show it to you. So the definition of jealousy with God, of Him being jealous, it's actually He seeks to protect His own honor. That's how He is jealous. In Exodus 34, by the way, we haven't even got new speakers. We've got a new laptop. And those things, those scriptures and stuff are coming up. Doesn't actually get me a chance to drink some water anymore. But Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, God speaking to Israel, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Folks, this morning, just in case you don't get what I'm talking about, when you leave here, God is jealous over you, every single one of you. I want you to know that this morning. But this morning, at first when I started to think about this preach, when I preached it many years ago and I was changing it and what did they call it? When they change a song? Remix. When I was remixing this preach, how can we even think that God has jealousy? Because we think, oh, this beautiful God, he's jealous over us. That's our understanding of God's jealousy. But it's not God's understanding of jealousy. So it could actually sound quite offensive to you this morning that jealousy is even found in God. Because in our terms, our human speaking terms, when we chat, the thing of jealousy is always not really a nice word. Oh, so-and-so is jealous, or this one is jealous. But you know what the problem is that we as human beings have our understanding of who God is and how he works. And unfortunately, our minds are clouded. Our minds are not understanding of how God works and how he moves upon the face of the earth. And so when we have an understanding of God, it's our perception, it's our imagination. And that is something that we have to change if we're going to move forward with God. We can't just think all the time, oh, God is jealous over me. No, God is jealous that we actually honor him and lift him up. That's what he's jealous for. And so when we go to look about what God is saying to us, we need to actually listen to the word, God's word, which tells us the truth about himself. So that we don't get confused, we need to go back to the word and say, Lord, what are you saying to us about yourself? Just as by like a little thing out there, this command, because it's part of the Ten Commandments, is the only one that carries into the generations from there the thing of judgment upon generations. Altar worship. God is very uptight about that type of stuff. And we need to remember that it's God who found us, not us who found God. You know, sometimes I found Jesus. No, you never found Jesus. He found you. That's what the word tells us. And so we need to understand that so that we're able to tap into what he has got for us. So Exodus 20 and verse 1, it's a fairly long reading, so maybe read it up there. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image. Folk, how many other religions have images? There are lots of them. Right on our doorstep, some that we would even call Christian. They're right here on our doorstep, and it says, do not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. How many times have you walked into somebody's house, and someone dear and close to them has died, and they've almost got a shrine to that person? That is worship that God is jealous for. What they are doing to that image is what God is jealous for. There can be other things in our life that become images. I say money, but it's not always money. You know what I mean. All things associated with money and things that we put before God. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here we go with with the images and the altars, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You know what? People that sometimes don't understand theology think that they'll say to you, oh, but that stuff stopped at the cross. You know what? Ritual stopped at the cross. Morality and other things went through the cross. And we live in them today. And so I'm not saying this can easily be cut off, but make sure that you have cut it off. You think, oh, what are you talking about? People talk about cutting bloodlines. So something happens and we then pray for that person because they can't get victory and we cut the bloodline. That's what we're doing. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And now you might be sitting here and saying, oh, but bloodlines is not in the Bible. I've got news for you, it is in the Bible. I think it's 1 Corinthians 7. It speaks about the fact that if a man and a woman outside of marriage sleep together, they are joined. What's that? Joined together. There's only one way to cut that thing and to get rid of it. But you know what? It's not all bad. In verse 6 it says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It speaks about the fact that it's a judgment day, and it speaks about the fact that it's thousands of years, the reward from God. So in Exodus 34 and verse 14, again, the Lord tells Moses again that he is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. And obviously Moses thought, I always try and think of, what did he think when this came? Because this word is inconsistent with other words that has come before. God would say that you are mine and I'll look after you. But in this one, God is saying, I'm jealous of the fact that you honor me. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. It says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Because I promised you in marriage to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. This jealousy that Paul is speaking about is being protective and watchful over the Corinthians so they do not find themselves being led astray or deceived from their sincere devotion to Christ. And yeah, I have to pause a moment and actually apologize to you guys. When I was preparing this, I remember standing up here and saying, I don't care who does what, if it's my time to die and all that sort of stuff. You know what? I think we can be foolish as well. Because if we are like that, why do we put up walls? Why do we put burglar guards in place? Why do we lock our doors? Why is that? Why do we do that? Because God hasn't told us to hang our brain on a hook. He's told us to use our brain. And so when you go out, you lock your house up and put the alarm on. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a lack of faith. And actually, I would be dishonoring God if I gave my life fighting for a car. But here comes this part that we've just read about. Talking about protective and watchful. Folk, I don't care about locks, burglar guards, walls, but if people want to hurt my family, that's a different story. That is a totally different story. And I even mean that in terms of this family. I don't know if you remember the whole instance that happened. I think it was here in Cape Town at St. James, where the guys walked in and they just mowed down a whole lot of people. I would expect the men in this church to get up and rush those guys, rather die trying to save your family than get away with it and your family gets killed while you hide under the table. That's a protective jealousy. James 4 and verse 5. So do you think Scripture says without reason, he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? The Holy Spirit that he's given us, it says that that's his seal upon our life. He is jealous over that Holy Spirit. No, that sounded wrong. He's jealous over the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. He loves the Holy Spirit. It's part of him. And he jealously longs for that. That, where he speaks about that, if you go and look at it in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and all those things, I'll share those things from time to time, but I won't try and pronounce the words or anything like that. I promise you I won't do that. But I'll give you the understanding of what that word actually means. It means that Scripture presents God as being jealous in this way. In the same way that we protect our loved one, so does God protect his own honor. So the same that I would give my life, I don't know about Vaughn, Rachel. You know her name's Rachel, not Charlotte. I would give my life for her. I'd never go to another church after the pastor said that, Charlotte. But he does that to protect his own honor. That's the passion that he has inside of him, that he wants to protect his own honor. God can't die. Obviously, you're going to die. But he will protect his honor. Exodus 20 and verse 5 again, it says, he commands his people, okay, this is not up there, I've just written this. He commands his people not to bow down to idols or to serve them, saying, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God desires our worship. Where does he get that worship from? Is it just you on a Sunday morning? By the way, did you guys notice that two of those songs were actually written by Brackenfell? That was amazing. But he desires worship. He commanded Israel to tear down every altar that had been put up in worship in Canaan. He said, you pull them down. Because he knew that if they were left up, they would contaminate the people as they moved in. So, when I speak to you about jealousy and I say to you, I would say to you, jealousy for our own honor is not good. Because that's got more pride in it than humility. And God has called us as a people to live in a humble way. It says that he gives grace to the humble. And that's where you want to live. You don't want to live under the place of pride where God resists you. And so the theological understanding of jealousy and God is that we do not deserve the honor that belongs to God. We cannot steal his honor. We give him honor. God freely admits that his actions in creation and redemption are done for his honor. Let's go to Revelation 4. You all know the book of Revelation, chapter 4. If you've never read it, a lot of people haven't read it because when they start reading, they think, whoa, what's going on here? I just want to give you a tip. When you read the book of Revelation, it's not about the Antichrist coming. Most people read it thinking about, when's the Antichrist coming? No, if you go and read Revelation verse 1, it says that this book is about Jesus Christ. And we must read it through that lens all the time. And so in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, the whole of chapter 4 is on worship, by the way. Just go and read it. It's just worship, worship, worship. And it says in verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So we worship God. That's why those that have been around for a while longer come to the front and worship. If you're newer, I don't want to put you under any pressure to come up to the front here. We coming to the front to give you more space to worship at the back. And so you don't have to do it. I don't want you to be put off worship because we have got a certain way that we worship. I want you to worship. I want you to enjoy the presence of God. I want you not to be distracted by anything from giving honor to God, because he is jealous for us to give him honor. And God, he actually demands from us, from those that he has loved, absolute loyalty. Guys, when things start cutting across your service to God, deal with them, and please deal with them. I've got a pastor's heart, and I don't want to see people getting hurt and stepping outside of God's will and stuff like that. And so I want to see people do well. And so I'm saying God is loyal. Give him the honor that is due to him. When you start your quiet time during the week, whenever you're going to enter into the presence of God, give him honor. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed is not Halloween. It means to worship God. It means to lift him up. And that's why it's at the beginning of the prayer. A lot of us, we jump into our prayer, and what we do is we start to put our grocery list in front of him. Oh, Lord, I need this, and I need that, and I need... Listen, I'm not putting this on you. I also do it. There are times when you get desperate. You're sitting there, and someone phones, or a message comes up on your phone, and it says, please pray for whoever. And my heart just goes out for that person. Hey, Lord, please. I've tried to move away from the Lord will do this and he will do that. I'm just like, hey, Lord, please. For the sake of that person, please. We need to be those people. We love one another and we care for one another. And when we have an opportunity, we love each other. But we never allow it to take the place of us giving honor to God. You know, the other thing that can be difficult is when we step outside of God's will, we're not honoring him. So people say to me, how do I know God's will? And I just want to give you, I'm really going all over the place today, but I want to give you this thing. People think that the will of God is a tightrope. I've got to just be like this. Can I tell you something? The will of God is a garden. And it's got boundary fences. And God has said, don't look over that fence. Don't be tempted to go over that fence. But it says, my boundary lines, I think it's in Psalm 16, my boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. So that means more than one. It means there's space. I think in Psalm 18 then it says, my inheritance is a spacious inheritance. Man, God's got so much good things for you. But human beings we're depraved. We want to go outside the fences. No, come on, enjoy yourself inside of the fences. Enjoy God's, that fence that's supposed to be protection ends up being something that we want to get over. I don't know why, but that's what we do. The will of God. Something else I'll say to people. They'll come to me and they'll ask me, or they tell me, they don't ask me. All those that did it just giggling, eh? They'll tell me or ask me, so is this God's, what is God's will for my life? You know what my answer is? The safest place for you is in the center of God's will for your life. The safest place for you. And you know what? You can be in Africa where things are going really bad, but where you are in the safest place, because it says that the devil cannot kill your soul. And they are going to be martyrs, guys. The people are going to get martyred. They reckon there are more people being martyred at the moment than ever before. And that's scary. And we're worrying about all other sorts of issues here in South Africa. People are dying out there. But you know why they do it? For the honor of Him. I like to say humility is for the audience of one. The audience of one. Because you know why? Sometimes people act humble. Have you met those people? They're like holier than thou type people. And they talk about the fact that they're humble. The Bible only tells us one guy that was humble. It's actually written there was Moses. I think it's in Numbers 11 or 12, somewhere there. It actually says, and Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. It actually says that. I couldn't believe it when I first read it. But humility is between you and God. Lord, I humble myself in your sight today. When people want to tell me they're humble, I say, have you humbled yourself in God's sight? You see, he sent Jesus to pay the ransom and redeem his people. You, if you're born again this morning, you are redeemed. And sorry, I'm trying to get rid of vocab that's religious. So I just said born again. I believe that when Jesus came and he died on a cross and his blood came and cleaned the chalkboard, if you're a teacher, And he said, no longer is there anything up here. It is gone. I've wiped it clean. He has redeemed us. We have to honor, but he hasn't left us with the hard job. We can honor and stay alive. There's that joke, I don't know which one it is, about the chicken and the pig, where the pig says, yeah, but you only have to give an egg, I have to give a leg. But he vindicates his rule and he redeems his people by showing his sovereignty. There's been a time when I've wanted to really preach on the sovereignty of God. But if you want to confuse people, preach on the sovereignty of God. It's like, try and put it over here. I don't think you can do that in a half an hour. You need a lesson on it. Isaiah 48 and verse 11. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. He will not. I'm repeating myself because it is so important that we realize we give honor to God and not to ourselves. That he's a jealous God. God's jealousy leads him on one hand to judge and destroy. I just lost my page. I'm getting there. Destroy the faithless among his people who fall into idolatry and sin. As Patty and I were talking, I just remember I preached that message about Israelites that all died in the desert. Man, I don't want to die in the desert. We all got to die one day, but it doesn't have to be in the desert. But if we will humble ourselves, God will restore us. So what's the outworking? How do we apply this jealousy of God in our life? Paul talks about this one thing. We do this one thing. We don't get caught up in a whole lot of things. We do this one thing, and it's to see that God's glory gets advanced. This one thing, we don't try and do a whole lot of other things. Zeal is commanded and commended in Scripture. Titus 2 and verse 14, it says, who gave himself, I can't outrun this laptop anymore. Who gave himself to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Folk, we need to be those that are eager, want to do good. Because when we do that, we're honoring God as we do that thing. The jealousy of God requires us to be zealous for God. And a zealous man lives for one thing, and that's to please God. Lindy, could you jump up and stop taking notes? I get excited when you take notes, because I think, oh, maybe I'm saying something okay. We're going to break bread today. Not right now. Ruin's going to do it. We're going to break bread. And when we break bread this morning, I want you to examine your heart. And the thing that that I want you to examine, and Ruan might do other stuff, is am I zealous for the Lord? Do I live to bring honor to Him? I just want to say one thing. When you don't bring honor and you fall, you repent and you move on because God forgives you. He is a good God. But as soon as we repent and we begin to move forward, we once again need to think, okay, Lord, I'm coming to you. I want to honor you. I want to honor you above every other thing. And I've found in my life, as I've done this, you can almost feel the Holy Spirit coming. And Russell used to have this saying in Durbanville, was that he wants to feel you in his kidneys, right behind him. And that's how I sense the Holy Spirit. He's right there. He's pushing me forward, but not too fast, but he's pushing me forward. So I wonder if we could just bow our heads quickly.